It's easy for churches to be involved in a lot of good things while giving too little attention to God's design for the church. Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt delivered weekly. As always, you can find today's sermon plus thousands of more free resources over at our website, radical.net. Sometimes in our churches, other priorities and activities tend to crowd out caring for fellow members, growing in Christ's likeness, and obeying Christ's command to make disciples of all nations. Drawing from Proverbs chapter 16 and 1 Kings chapter 18, we listen in as David Platt addresses the future of his local congregation that he pastors, McLean Bible Church, in light of Scripture's priorities for the church. For the sake of Christ's glory and the spread of his gospel, every church should ask itself, how can we most faithfully and effectively accomplish our mission? So here's David with a sermon titled, The Future of McLean Bible Church, from Proverbs chapter 16 and 1 Kings chapter 18.
I was having lunch with Lon a couple of weeks ago, who faithfully pastored this church for 37 years. And I was so encouraged. Praise God for 37. And so I was just asking him all kinds of questions about those 37 years, like ups and downs along the way. And some people here have been here for many of those years, some more than Lon was. I think about Betty Wright, who I was talking with recently. She, one of the five founding families who came together and started MBC over 50 years ago. Bob and Joyce Roundy are here at Tyson's today. Bob's parents, Will and Mary, were one of those founding families. So all this to say, whether you've been here for decades or you're brand new to this church, we have a pretty awesome heritage. I'm from five families to campuses and churches of well over 10,000 people spread across our nation's capital. But I want to ask a question today. What if our best days as a church are ahead of us, not behind us? I was so struck when we read Deuteronomy a few weeks ago now, and Moses, after all that he had seen in his life and his leadership, he prayed and he said, "Oh Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand." And what if God has only started to show his greatness and his mighty hand through McLean Bible Church? I was so encouraged talking with Lon. He shared how he wanted to transition because he believed God has so much more for the church in the future. And he was ready to pass the torch on to leaders with vision for that future. So all of this was on my mind as I read Proverbs 16, 1 through 9 this week. So follow along with me there. This is the word of God. Proverbs 16, 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Now, there is a simple truth in this section of Proverbs that is significant for every one of our lives. You might write it down in those notes that hopefully you received on the back of the bulletin when you came in. Here's the simple truth of Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. It is wise to make plans that aim for God's glory. Verse 2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." So motives matter when we're making plans. Verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord." Commit your work to God for his sake. Just think for a moment about plans you make in your life, your family, your work, is your driving motivation the glory of God? Like, more than your comfort, more than a bottom line, more than the goals or aims that the world might put in front of us, is your driving motivation the glory of God? Like, God, I am planning, I'm strategizing for your glory. How can I best spend my time, my money, all the resources you've given me for your glory? How can I, God, how can I best glorify you in my singleness? God, how can I best glorify you in the way I love my spouse? God, how can I best glorify you in my parenting? Not do what the world around me says I should do with parenting. Like, how can I best glorify you as a mom or a dad with this child? Or as a child, how can I best glorify you, God, with the way I relate to my parents? Do you plan, strategize? Like, this week, each day when you wake up in the morning, God, how can I best most glorify you? Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It is wise to make plans that aim for God's glory, that align with God's purpose. So verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. And the purposes of God here include fearing him, turning from evil, living for righteousness and justice. Verse 8, so we make plans that align with God's purposes. And if we're not careful, let's be honest, we can come up with all kinds of plans that seem good to us, right in our own eyes, like verse 2 says. But that is an unwise way to live. Living according to what looks best to us is foolishness. Wisdom asks, what are the purposes of God in the world, and how can I align my life with those purposes? It will change your life when you ask that question. God, what are your purposes in the world? And how can I align my life and my family with your purposes? It's wise to make plans that aim for God's glory, align with God's purpose, and ultimately yield to God's sovereignty. Meaning we make plans humbly. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So sometimes life doesn't go as we planned. And when that happens, what do? We trust the sovereignty of God as we continue aiming for his glory and aligning with his purposes. So it's wise to plan like this in our lives. And then, so don't you think it's wise for us to do this together as a church? If we're not careful in our culture, even in our church culture, we can be so individualistic, or we're so focused on what is best for each of us, instead of stopping and thinking what's best for all of us, like together as the body of Christ. This is the way the Bible talks. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of a bigger picture in such a way that verse 26, right before that in 1 Corinthians 12, says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I don't think we always think this way, that if another member of the body is suffering, we all suffer with them. I think we're dangerously, subtly prone to look out for ourselves, even to isolate ourselves. Proverbs 18:1 warns us against that. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. It's unwise, in other words, to isolate yourself, to seek your own desire. And I would argue that we've actually created a whole church culture in our country that caters to our own desires. Like, come to this church, where you'll hear the music you like and the sermons that meet your needs. You almost walk out thinking, I'll give that a 5 today or a 6 or a 1. Programs that cater to your comforts. If you ever get dissatisfied, start complaining. If that doesn't work, find yourself another place that fits your preferences. All this to say, it's wise for us to think not just about plans individually as Christians, but together, like we're part of a body. We are made for community, which is why the Bible beckons every follower of Christ to commit your life to a local church. Whether it's this one or another one, you commit yourself to a community where you work together. You plan, not just as individuals, but as a community, together in ways that aim for God's glory, align with God's purposes, and trust in God's sovereignty. So as we read these verses in Proverbs, it's wise for us to think about the plans God has for our church, for us together. Like, why are we here? We obviously don't have to come together like this. There are all kinds of other things people in the world are doing today, even other professing Christians. Heather was sharing the gospel this week with a service technician who came to our house for some electrical work. And he said, I'm a Christian, but I just don't want anything to do with organized religion. And as they talked, Heather said, I totally get some of the reasons why you say that. And actually agree with many of those reasons. But if you're a follower of Jesus, don't you want to gather together to worship God and encourage and serve other people in the body of Christ and work together to spread his love in the world? I thought, way to go, babe. Because that's why we're here. This is what we're doing together. Our mission, what is God calling us to do? As a church, specifically as McLean Bible Church, God is calling us to glorify him by making disciples and multiplying churches among all nations, beginning in greater Washington, D.C. And I hope you see in those words exactly what we just saw in Proverbs, an aim for God's glory, alignment with God's purpose, to see disciples made, churches multiplied among the nations. Like, we know this is the purpose of God. We know that God will be glorified when disciples, men and women, children, are growing to become more and more like Jesus. You think about it. The more we look like Jesus, the more we love like Jesus, the more God is glorified in us. Amen. And not just in us, because again, it's not just about us. But the more others look and love like Jesus, the more God is glorified in the world. So we make disciples and we multiply churches. The more gatherings there are of men and women who are glorifying God, the more God is getting glory in the world. Starting right here in Washington, D.C., where we live, and spreading out from here. Which, by the way, this emphasis on the nations, especially people and people groups who've never heard the gospel, is not new at MBC. So the Roundies, who I mentioned earlier, who are here today, Will and Mary Roundy, so the parents of Bob and Joyce who are here, 6 years after founding this church, Will and Mary went out as missionaries from McLean Bible Church, this founding couple. He had 2 years left in his government job until retirement. And God said, now's the time to go. And they left and they moved into a remote tribe where the gospel had never gone and lived in a mud hut with dirt floors. Will was 50 at the time. So 50-year-olds, it's never too late to go. There are mud huts and dirt floors just waiting for you all around the world. And then decades later, so today, three of the Roundy's children and families have missionaries that are still being supported by McLean Bible Church as they spread the gospel in unreached places. All this to say, this mission is not new. It's not just some statement we just made up. This is what God made up. I don't want to be a part of a vision I made up or anybody else makes up. You make up. Like, I want to be a part of God's vision. And this is what God calls every follower of Christ to do, to be in a church that's glorifying him by making disciples and multiplying churches among the nations, beginning right where we live. But we have a problem. And this is where I really want to open up my heart to you. Some of you may remember a year or so ago now, we took a survey on a Sunday morning. We just passed it out here at all of our campuses, and we asked some questions to see how we were doing in our mission. And in that survey, in those questions, this was really important for me as I was just starting to get a picture of where things are, and that survey proved to be really humbling and really helpful because it exposed a problem. And I want to summarize that problem with three statistics that I want to share with you today that I hope will be a wake-up call for us together as a church. So I put these in your notes so you can write them down, soak this in. So one of the questions we asked on the survey was, how well do you feel like people know you at MBC? And the answer was 11% of those who took the survey feel like people know them at MBC. Let me give one caveat here. The numbers I'm using here are from our Tysons campus, so our largest campus. So these numbers aren't exact for every campus, but I would say they're indicative of the church at large across all of our campuses. 11% said they felt known at their church. The second statistic that stuck out, 43% Those who took the survey said they are growing either a little spiritually or not at all. So almost half of people sitting in here on a Sunday said they are growing either a little spiritually or not at all. And then the third statistic here, 62% said that they hardly ever, if ever, share the gospel. That was defined as less than 2 times over the last year. So the majority of people on a Sunday have shared the gospel either 1 or 0 times over the last year. So when you put all this together, you realize that as the church, we have a problem when only 11% of people say they feel known at church. And almost half of us are growing either a little spiritually or not at all. When almost 2/3 of us have hardly ever, if ever, share the gospel. These statistics shout to us that we have a problem and we need a plan together. So follow along your notes. We need a plan to care for one another like we're a family, which is how the Bible describes the church, the family, the household of God. You look in the New Testament, you will see 59 one another commands. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, honor one another, bear with one another, care for one another. We're not going to go all 59, but do all these things to one another like a family, like deeper than family. I think about members of this church who don't have any physical family who are followers of Jesus. The church is designed to be a family, and it's pretty simple. You can't be a family that cares for one another if you don't know one another. Now, the obvious challenge here is that there are thousands of members in this family. There's no way for any one of us to know everyone else, but certainly every member of this family needs to be known and cared for by others in the church. And when only 11% say that's the case for them, this shouts, "Mayday, mayday, we have a problem." And obviously, statistics don't always tell the whole story. We have a whole lot of other information we don't have time to get into during this sermon. I'll just say this. I love you, church. I woke up, God, I'm going to blame it on God. God woke me up this morning earlier than I'd planned. I thought I'd planned to wake up pretty early, but I woke up earlier than that. And just, I woke up praying for you. Like, you were on my mind. Like, I was just thinking, I woke up thinking about struggling lives in this church. I woke up thinking about people who I know are battling with sin, people who are walking through trials. I woke up thinking about struggling marriages in this church that are on the brink of coming to an end, wayward kids, parents whose hearts are breaking over them, and just people walking through this sickness, that trial, and like, we need a plan to care for every single person in this family. And not just like, okay, if we could just get to 75%, that'd be good. Like, no. I have 4 kids, and Lord willing, one other on the way through adoption. But 4 kids right now. If you were to keep my kids for a night, and I were to come home, and you were to be like, well, we got 3 of them taken care of. One's lost. We're really not sure where they are. But 75%. I don't even want to imagine what I want to do to you at that moment. When you speak those words, like, are you serious? God, our Father, cares for every single person I'm looking at right now. People, I can't even see a different camera. He cares for every single one of you. It is not tolerable for 11% to say, I feel known and cared for in the church. We need a plan to care for every single person like family. And along with that, we need a plan to grow in Christ's likeness like we're a gymnasium. Now, that might sound a bit odd to you. You might think, a gymnasium? Some of you have no desire to be in a gym right now. But the reason I use this word is because the Bible uses this word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And the word there for train yourself in the original language of the New Testament is gymnazo. from which we get gymnasium. And the picture is clear. God calls every one of us to train our hearts and our minds to follow Christ. And if almost half of us are not growing spiritually, we need to be a better spiritual gymnasium. There's a craze in our culture today to get fit in this way or that way. And some of that's good, really good. It's good to be physically fit, but this body is only going to last for a little while. We need a craze in the church to be spiritually fit, because that's what matters forever. And not just for us. Like, people's lives are at stake for all of eternity based on hearing and seeing this gospel alive in us. So we need a plan to make disciples of all nations, like we're on a mission. I mentioned many people will be scattering this summer to go on mission trips, which is so awesome. I love it. One of my hopes for those trips is that in working together as a team on a trip, people will realize this is what the church does. But we don't just do this for a week here or there around the world. We do this right here. As the church, we're a team on a trip in this world every week. We're making disciples together this week in this city where God has placed us. And we go and we make disciples in places where God leads us, both and. It doesn't make sense to be on a mission trip somewhere else or right here and never share the gospel, which is the case for the majority of us. And I don't say that to make us, you, feel guilty, but to help us see, like, something needs to change here. You put all this together. If we're not caring for each other, growing in Christ and sharing the gospel so that other people can be saved from their sins for all of eternity, something is off. Like, these are not obscure things that the church may or may not do. These are the primary things a church must do. Like, this is what we exist for. And if these things aren't happening, we desperately need to rethink how we're doing things. And we need to make some major changes. Which leads in your notes to our map. So how is God calling us to accomplish this mission then? I think about my father-in-law who was in town not long ago with his wife, and they were wanting to go down to the district, but they were pretty nervous about navigating the metro and the mall and the museums. So I drew a customized map, like handwritten with instructions here and there to help them get where they were going. So what's our map? How do we get to where we're caring for one another like family and growing in godliness like a gymnasium and working together on mission in the world? And as soon as I ask that question, I immediately think about dangers we need to avoid, like doing everything we can. Think about that map for my in-laws. What I did not do was put every single detail, every single thing in the district, because there's no way they could do it all. And if we're not careful as a church, we can try to do it all kinds of things here and there, have like a menu of all kinds of ministries. But if we're not careful in our efforts to do everything we can, we won't do anything well. So just because we can do this or that doesn't mean God is calling us to do this or that, which means we also need to avoid the danger of continuing to do everything we've ever done. Let's just realize the obvious. We're doing things differently today than the founders of this church did 50 years ago when they started. The basics are obviously the same, what we see in the Bible, but how we do it, so many factors have changed, which means we don't just do what we've always done. And when we make changes or do things different, that doesn't mean that what we did in the past, what we were doing was bad. We trust that was right at that time, but we always ask God, what is the best way to glorify you in the present? Which leads to another danger, settling for the good and sacrificing the best. Again, there are all kinds of good things we can do, that we can give ourselves to. This is true in all of our lives, right? I can think of all kinds of good things I can do this week that will actually pull me away from quality time with my wife and my kids that I need to have. It'll pull me away from the job that I know God has called me to do and so on. We're surrounded by good things that we don't need to do. So if we only ask, well, what's bad about this or that, we'll never get anywhere because there's often nothing bad about this or that. But that doesn't mean it's the best way for us to glorify God. Right now, there are all kinds of good things we have going on as a church. But meanwhile, we're missing some of the best things, some of the most needed things. Which leads to this next danger, thinking that more is always better than less. We often think the more stuff, so the more activities, programs, events we have and offer, the greater impact we'll have, when that can actually lead us to be so scattered among all sorts of different things that we lose focus on the few things that are most important. In other words, less is actually sometimes better than more. And we must beware of thinking that fast is always better than slow. This is the way things so often work in our culture. We want a quick fix, right? We want to get fit fast. We want to get rich fast. We want to get this or that fast. So we engineer and advertise all kinds of ways to do it. And then we think, why can't we just do that in the church? Like, what's the book I need to read? The study I need to do? The program I need to get involved in? Do this, do that, and all your problems will be solved. But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't work that way. And you can't microwave disciples. Last year for my birthday, Heather got me a smoker to smoke meat on. And I've learned to put a brisket on there and give it 12, 14 hours to smoke, and it comes out so juicy. You don't microwave brisket. So when you think disciple making, don't think a microwave, think a smoker. We are smoking disciples. Maybe a better analogy would be parenting. Raising children doesn't happen in a week or a month. It takes years, right? Of hard work. Heather and I are looking at each other like our oldest is 13. We'll likely have a toddler on the way through this adoption. And like we're starting over again. And we're looking and we're not coming to the point where we think teenage years are easier than the toddler years. Like, and I see heads nodding all across the room right now of people who have adult children who think it just doesn't end. And that's kind of the point. Making disciples is like this. So it's multiplying churches. Like, there's no 6-week class for this. We want there to be like a silver bullet, but it doesn't exist. There's no like 2-month fast track to being the church and all that it needs to be. This is why the Bible actually warns against fast at points. Think about what Paul says to Timothy. Don't be quick to lay hands on elders. Take your time, 1 Timothy 5:22. Or what's the saying we know? Rome wasn't built in a day. Apparently, it takes time to create great things. You lay a quick foundation, sloppy first row of stones, the rest of the building will be compromised forever. I'm dwelling on this reality for a reason, because it goes totally against the grain of the way we think, and we need to think differently. We need to avoid all these dangers, and we need to ask the question together, how can we most faithfully and effectively accomplish our mission? Together, like, what's our map for how we're gonna faithfully follow God's word and effectively carry out this mission in the time and place God has put us in? Not 50 years ago, or not even last year, but today and in the days to come. And this is where, in a minute, I'm actually going to turn off this feed to other campuses, because yes, asking this question as a church, but there are unique dynamics at each campus, and I want to hand things off in a minute to different campus pastors to help answer this question at each campus. That actually leads to a question I've had many people ask me. They say, I see that we're all about multiplying churches. Does that mean our campuses will become churches at some point? And my answer is, at any point, leaders across this church and each campus believe that the best way to carry out this mission is in a specific campus becoming a church, then we will do that. But that's not a decision that's made in isolation. It's a process with leaders in the church, leaders at each campus, seeking God, discerning together, and asking, how can we most faithfully and effectively accomplish our mission? That's the question that drives us, no matter where we are, what campus, no matter how long we've been in the church, little while, a long while, we all lay down our preferences, plans, our desires, and we ask God, how can we together right now most faithfully and effectively glorify you by making disciples and multiplying churches among the nations, starting right here? Now, that leads to 1 Kings chapter 18. You've got to see this, so turn with me over there. 1 Kings chapter 18, and while you're turning, I want to introduce you to two people who I want you to know when it comes to how we're doing this as a church together. So one is a brother named Dave Young. So long story short, Marissa, a big fan of Dave Young. So Dave was very successful in business. Quite frankly, made a lot of money building and consulting businesses. And along the way came to faith in Christ, in large part through this church as an adult. Eventually came on staff, was serving out at the Montgomery County campus as I started to get to know him more over the last year or so. And I've asked Dave to come alongside me and use his gifts. The brother is brilliant. To lead out in how this mission plays out across every bit of this church. The best thing I can say about this brother is, yes, he is brilliant, extremely gifted, but far more important, he loves Jesus. Anybody who knows Dave knows a man who humbly walks with God and loves the church. He loves this church and wants this church to be all that God desires it to be. So Dave was up in New York a day this last week learning from a church and ministry there about making disciples among unreached peoples in cities like New York and D.C. And I asked him to shoot a quick video introducing himself, and this is what he sent me. Watch this.
Hey guys, David asked me to send over a video, so I thought I'd say hi on my way over to Penn Station. Some of you may recognize me because I've been at McLean Bible Church for almost 20 years, and I got saved largely through the ministries of McLean Bible Church. And it has been so good to be at MBC. Some of my best friends today, whoa, don't want to get hit by this car. Some of my best friends today are from, I met at McLean Bible, and some of my favorite memories are from McLean Bible. Very special church. And we are seeing some amazing things happening at MBC today, and some pieces falling into place that make me think, man, MBC's best years of ministry feel like they're in front of us and not behind us. And that is cool to think about. So I'm here to say that I am really looking forward to being McLean Bible Church with you guys. And I think it's going to be so much fun. And undoubtedly, a few bumps along the way, maybe a U-turn or two, but so good for sure. And I'm really looking forward to it. And we'll see you soon. Thanks.
So that's Dave Young risking his life to see this mission accomplished at MBC. Like I said, Dave, you stopped at the end of the video and you started talking. You didn't have to walk across crosswalks in New York City while doing the video. I was not asking you to risk your life. So anyway, that's Dave Young. Then the second person I want to introduce you to is Scott Logsdon. So I met Scott and his wife, Cindy, years ago, served alongside them when I was at the International Mission Board, where they were missionaries in Central Asia for many years in a country where it's really, really hard to get the gospel. To a good pastor friend of mine summed up Scott and Cindy when he said, not that we compare, but Scott and Cindy are the sharpest missionaries I've ever seen overseas. And by God's grace, we already have so much going on when it comes to global outreach. Great staff, volunteer leaders, many of you working for the spread of the gospel among the nations. And Scott and Cindy last week committed to come to NBC to lead our work among the nations, starting right here in D.C. Scott's actually from this area, along with Cindy, who's from close to Manassas. So I asked them to send a video, and they sent a nice, peaceful, non-life-threatening video. So let me introduce you to Scott and Cindy.
Hey, McLean Church family. My name is Scott Logsdon, and this is my wife, Cindy. And we just want to say how excited we are to be a part of this church family. For the past 17 years, we've been serving with the International Mission Board with our two daughters. And 12 of those years, we served as missionaries in a Central Asian country. And there, we saw that what God says in His Word in Psalm 148 is absolutely true. That everywhere that we've been, we've seen that the earth is full of the glory of God as we've watched His amazing work among the nations as He draws men and women and children to Himself. And now we're passionate about seeing every member of the church equipped and mobilized to play a role in making disciples of all the nations, beginning right here in Washington, D.C. Our prayer is simply that every member of the McLean Church family, from every age group and every group in the church, that everyone would play a significant role in God's work among the nations. We can't wait to join you in that work.
birds chirping, calm, peaceful. So there will be plenty of opportunities for you, even at different campuses, to get to know these guys in the days, years ahead. Today, they're actually running around the building right now, in meetings at work, making disciples. And that's the picture. So each of them, Dave, Scott, Cindy, myself, campus pastors, and every single one of us. That's what I appreciate about what Scott said. Every member of the body working together to glorify God according to his plan. And the beauty is, well, this is why I want us to close in 1 Kings 18. Because God promises to bless people who are committed to his plan. He promises to bless them with his power. So Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Let me summarize the setup for the sake of time. So you got Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. So Baal was the false god of the Canaanites who they believed could bring rain from the sky. Then you had 400 prophets of Asherah on top of that. So that's one Elijah versus 850 false prophets. Odds not looking good. And Elijah says, I want you to see that there is only one true God. They said, game on. So they set up an altar, and the prophets of Baal cried out for hours for Baal to bring down fire from heaven, and nothing happened. You look right in the middle, verse 27. This is called Old Testament trash talk. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for Baal is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. He just said that. Relieving himself? He's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. So the lesson is clear. When you pray to a god who is not there, do not expect an answer. So after all this, for hours goes on, Elijah steps up. He says, let's pour some water around this altar. Let's do it again. Let's do it a third time. So it's soaked with water. And then you get down to verse 36. In the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Oh, so much here. Let me just point this out. The same God who sent fire from heaven in this story is the same God we have gathered to worship right now. The same God who showed his power on this day is the same God over McLean Bible Church today. The same God. And this same God, so you might think, well, what is this all we walk through have to do with my life? This same God wants to show his power in our lives, in our families, in our city, in this world today. So I guess the question is, do we want that? This is the last part of your notes, and I actually want to change it into a question that I want to us to ask together. Do we want to see God work in our lives, our families, our city, and the world in a way that can only be explained by his power? Do we want this? Or do we want to settle for status quo in the church? We just kind of go in week by week by week with monotonous religious motion that misses out while half of us growing a little spiritually, most of us not really feeling known, not sharing the gospel. I mean, like, no, we were created for so much more than this. We want to see God's power in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in this city, in the world. Like Deuteronomy 3:24, O Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. We want to see God work in a way that can only be explained by his power and can only be attributed to his glory. Huh. I love the glory of God. I love this church, and I long to see every single one of our lives and our life together experiencing all that God has for us. So I want to say to us as a church today, let's long together to see God work in a way that can only be explained by his power and only be attributed to his glory. I was up in New York this last Tuesday night at Brooklyn Tabernacle to observe their prayer service. And I was just reminded of story after story after story of lives changed. People who were addicted to this or that, totally freed from that addiction. Marriages changed, families changed, church changed in the middle of Brooklyn, New York. And I was just praying, and it's no coincidence. We didn't necessarily plan it this way. I wasn't planning to do this today, but we planned this Friday night for us to have another one of our late night prayer gatherings. Like, let's ask God together to work in our lives and our families and in this city, in this world, through this church in a way that we sit back and say, only God could have done that. So will you pray with me, and then I'll turn it over to other campuses. Oh God, we're serious. We want to see your glory. We need your help, your grace, your mercy, God, in our lives and our battles with sin, our struggling through trials and our marriages, our parenting. And God, we want to see your glory. We want to see your power at work among us. We don't want to be content with just the status quo. So we are asking you right now, please, please lead us with your vision in the days ahead. Please help us. Help us to aim for your glory above all else. Help us to align with your purposes above anything that is right in our eyes. As we trust in you, we pray that you would work among us in power, in ways that cause us to sit back in awe and say, the Lord, he is God, and cause many others in Washington, D.C., and many others around the world to sit back and say, the Lord, he is God. May that be the fruit of years ahead in McLean Bible Church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's a great quote from today's sermon. It's not just important to make plans that aim for God's glory. It's important to make plans that align with God's purpose. Thanks for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you'd like to watch today's full sermon, download the free discussion questions, or find more resources on the topics of the church's mission, membership, and community, or spiritual growth, you can do all that and more at our website, radical.net. Well, I'm your host, Thomas Bowen, and until next time, join us there at radical.net.